So today I want to talk about community here at Imago, and we're going to focus on the directive of community. There are five directives here at Imago. But before we do that, I'm going to offer a prayer to you from Ephesians 3. And this is Paul writing. And he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And I truly hope, Imago Dei, my beloved, I hope that you know that I pray that for you. And I hope that as I speak today, we can learn a little bit more about what it means to be in community with each other. And so the actual wording of the directive is this. We believe spiritual formation happens in the context of intentional relationships that may take many forms. Now, today I'm going to focus on the intentional relationship side. I'm not going to go into disciplines, though I think that those are important. I'm only going to be focusing on this idea of intentional relationships. But before we even talk about relationships, I want to offer a definition of spiritual formation. And I did what everybody does if they're looking for definitions. I went to Wikipedia. And spiritual formation, according to Wikipedia, may refer either to the process and practices by which a person may progress in one's spiritual or religious life, or to a movement in Protestant Christianity that emphasizes these processes and practices. And so this definition is fine. I want to challenge it a little bit because it says progression as if we have to achieve something. And I don't think that that is necessarily what's happening in spiritual formation. I like to think of spiritual formation as more of a growing awareness of what we already have. If you think about it, children have to grow. Babies don't know they have arms. I mean, if you've seen a baby laying there, they're flailing their arms. They have to kind of figure out that they have them. They have to become aware of them. And it's not like they're, you know, sad if they figure out how to suck their thumb. Like they're grateful for this growing awareness that they have. If we didn't like, as babies, growing into the awareness of our bodies, we would never grow. We would be afraid the whole time of what was happening to us. And hopefully, you know, that idea of seeking out, becoming aware of what we are, hopefully we're doing that. Not only out there, like in awareness of our bodies, but also in our inner self, our life in here, in your heart. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite authors and theologian, he calls the New Testament a suit of clothes that is too big for us. And one of the things that I really like about this idea is that it assumes that we will grow and that our minds will change many times as we expand to reach out into this new suit of clothes that we have. And I think the suit of clothes is our knowledge of God, our image of God. And I just, that idea of growing and expanding into something that's already there, I think is important. Now, the reason I think this is important, and please remember, there is nothing to get in the spiritual life. You don't have to seek it out as if God was hiding from you. Everything in the spiritual life is already ours. It's already ours because of Christ. And so as we go forward, I want you guys to remember that spiritual formation is this awareness of something that we already have if we are in Christ. The suit that we are wearing is already there, and it is our job to grow into it. So how can we grow to meet what we already know of God and so that we can keep going? I think that's what spiritual formation truly is, keeping on going. The last time I spoke here at Imago, I focused on growing awareness of God and how we can cultivate it and what our next steps should be. And I truly hope that you all found a way to move forward in your faith, that you actually found a next step. And I'm not sure that you did, but hopefully we can take that idea and move it a little farther. So let's focus on our growing awareness and move it into the idea of spiritual formation. So I want to go back to the directive, the idea of spiritual formation. And I want to ask you, where does it start? As a spiritual director going through training, one of the things that they really drove home in that training was that our spiritual formation begins with our image of God. I believe that it begins with our image of God, and it probably ends with our image of God, and hopefully your spiritual formation actually never ends, because our God is so big, I think that we could continue to grow into him for our entire lives. Now, I've spoken before about our functional image of God, the one that informs how we live and what we actually do with it, and I've talked about our theoretical image of God, the one that we believe but don't necessarily let it affect how we live. The classic example of a functional and theoretical image of God. So theoretically, God loves me and loves everyone unconditionally. My functional image of God, when bad things happen to me, I don't know what I did wrong to make God punish me. So while I believe that God loves everybody unconditionally, it doesn't necessarily transmit to how I live my life if I'm thinking that God is punishing me all the time. So we're going to use this idea of spiritual formation, our image of God, and we're going to crowdsource a little bit here, and hopefully you can get it to work on the screen. I worked with them a little bit this morning. But I'm going to ask you guys what your image of God is. Now, it can be a comparison. I used to think this, and now I think this. That can be something. You can just tell me what you want to believe, what you hope is true about God. But anything you want to throw out there about your image of God. What about God hears prayer? Some people think that that's true. Some people don't. Some people don't think prayer matters. It's not in their image of God. Can anybody share with me a facet of their image of God? Counselor and comforter. Okay? That's a beautiful image of God. I believe that he cares about every single aspect of my life. So God is present in all things and actually is caring about it.
I used to think he was a rule keeper. Like, he had a book and he was writing down every time I screwed up.
Okay.
And now I don't think that.
What took its place? Did anything take its place?
Grace.
Okay. God's full of grace. So I used to think that he was disappointed in me every time I screwed up. But now I think that he's excited about the redeemed creation that I'm becoming. Okay? So he only used to show me things when I was looking, and now he pursues me and shows me things. Is that an accurate summary? Okay. Okay? So I used to believe that God belonged to a certain group of people, and now I believe that God is for everyone. Okay? So God used to be a puppeteer, but now there's free will, and he wants to be present as we live our lives. A loving father who wants the best for each of his children. Okay? So I used to think that he was in control, and because of that, he would cause bad things to happen. But now, he uses those things in a way that can be for good. Is that an accurate? Okay. So she used to think that there was just one path that God had for her that she had to find. But now there's many choices, and God is with us on the path that we choose. So God used to be indifferent, but now he's compassionate and understanding.
I used to think God was very angry. Now I think he's less angry.
Good. So I used to think that God was angry, and now he's less angry. I want to thank you guys for sharing this. I mean, it is very vulnerable, I think, to share what you think about God, especially in this day and age where sometimes people don't actually want to know what you think. And so thank you for sharing your images of God with me. I've shared this before. I used to work with a directee in spiritual direction. She would keep a list in her phone of what she thought was true about God. She had grown up with all these things that she had been told about God. And I encouraged her to keep a list of what she thought about God now and encourage her to set some of those things aside. So, our list. So I used to believe that he was a rule keeper. He's disappointed in me. He belonged to a specific group of people. He used to be indifferent, and that God was very angry. And now I see him as a counselor, a comforter, present in all things. He's full of grace. He's excited about us being redeemed creations, and that God is for everyone. So I think that this is a great list, and I don't think it's complete. I certainly hope that everybody's image of God is changing as we grow as people. But now the next thing I want to do is I want to take these ideas, and I want to ask you, even if you didn't contribute these specific ideas, I want to ask you, where did these come from? Where did you get these ideas? Experience? Maturity? People who showed me that they weren't indifferent. Where else do we get these images? Yes, absolutely. Certain passages from the Bible. Yes, scripture hopefully forms our image of God in some way. We cannot dismiss it. Interpretations of that scripture. It's interesting that you say that, because everybody has a lens, I believe, that they read scripture through, and that lens is usually handed to us from somebody. So it's person. Conversations with other people, trying to figure out the same things we're trying to figure out. Okay, so our family and our parents showing us what a caretaker is or isn't. From people that we consider authorities. It's good. All right, I mean, you guys did great. You passed the test. Good job. But really, it's interesting. I don't think any of you have said anything I haven't heard before, and I just think that that's important for you to know. People have gone before us. The church is real across history, across space, across everywhere. And so just remember that all of these things that you think about God, you are not alone. But as we think about where we get these images of God, it sounds like relationship and experience are the big ones. Now, no one did mention an internal feeling. I do think that that is something. I do think that God can be revelatory in our spirits. But a lot of times, it's through other people. And so I want you to keep in mind this idea of your image of God being formed by other people as we move forward. So let's focus specifically on the relationships that we have a chance to work on our image of God, the spiritual formation that the directive is talking about, and intentional relationships. So all of these people, usually, maybe not your family, you can choose to talk to or not talk to them. And so why do we choose these people? That's beyond the scope of what I want to say. But intentional relationships, all of these relationships teach us something about God. So I want to offer my definition of an intentional relationship. My definition is one in which you're actually present, you're giving credence to, and you're doing it on purpose. All of these on the list could be intentional. That doesn't mean they always are. Let's be honest. Sometimes in relationships, we're on autopilot. You're just getting through the day and going through the motion. All right, so this is my list of relationships where we could have our image of God affected. Family was mentioned, your partner or spouse, friends, teachers, pastors, which would probably be where the authority came into, acquaintances. I mean, some people may not see that, but we are actually all swayed, I think, by even minuscule interactions with people. Small groups, serving, so here you could be affected through Breakfast Club, Honduras, the building works around. Spiritual direction, I think, is a big one, particularly for me. It helps me work on my image of God. Group spiritual direction, which we have a little bit of here at Imago. Formation communities. Now, formation communities, we are working on intentional relationships there, but this is a formation area. We're also working on disciplines, so that one is a little bit of both relationship and disciplines. Sunday school classes, sermon discussion groups, all of these relationships have the potential to teach us something about God. Now, they don't have to, but if we are paying attention, they certainly can. If we are all made in the image of God, which is one of the things that we believe here at Imago Dei, hence the name of our church, he must be incredibly multifaceted to need us all to display who he is, not just here, but across time and space in the global church. So let's allow ourselves to learn from each other to see more of who this God is. Now, there are some ways to be intentional. I think the first way to be intentional is to actually just be aware of who you are. Awareness of self. This is personally my favorite way to learn about God. Not because I'm so great at looking in myself, though I think that I do excel at that sometimes, but honestly, it's because I'm an introvert. I would much rather learn about God inside myself than have to go seek someone out for it. So it can be easy for me. I'm a 4. I really like doing that inner work. Melancholy is probably my favorite emotion. I like to look inside and ask why. So it's incredibly important, but I have to be careful. If I'm the only one who's crafting my image of God, there is a huge chance that I'm going to miss something. Now, for those of you with the opposite problem, those who don't want to take the time to look inside of yourself, you're also going to miss something. And the rest of us will too, because you never took the time to look inside yourself and bring yourself fully to the table. So one of the most important ways to be intentional in any relationship is to actually be aware of who you are. A way to guard against both of these scenarios, someone like me who loves to look inside, and then other people who don't want to take the time to look inside, is you have to start noticing people. This definitely takes intentionality. And so I'm asking you to be aware for the sake of others. Be seen, but also do some seeing. Noticing in general, reaching out to others, getting out of your comfort zone, all of these ways of being in the world and in the church are important. And there's a reason that being in the world this way is important. And it's because we all have a real question and we all have a real yearning. And the real question we're all asking in this situation, in our families, in all of those relationships that I listed, we're all asking, do I belong? That's the real question. Do I belong? And I want to tell you, Imago Dei, that the answer is yes. You absolutely belong, and we belong to each other. So don't cut yourself off from the other. We need each other in these intentional relationships to help us shape our image of God, to round it out so that we're not misshapen. I think something the church has been battling for a long time is the idea that we are us because we are not you. And I think that that is very dangerous. It makes us so small and it cuts us off from so much of the beauty that I believe God wants us to see. In Ephesians 3, so I read you the prayer from the end of Ephesians 3, but right above that in Ephesians 3, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. And I was reading this week in my daily reading time. And the thing that I found in this passage and that I love is that Paul says in Ephesians 3 in the beginning, the wisdom of God is now made known to us because the mystery is now revealed. And so he's talking about this mystery in Christ that's been revealed. And the mystery that he's talking about is that the Gentiles are members of the body too. So remember in the early church, there was a separation and the Gentiles had to be brought into the church. They're part of the body too. We did not know the fullness of God's wisdom until we realized as a church that they are us. And this isn't just for the early church learning to accept the other. This is for us now too. So I had the privilege of hearing a speaker in the spring named Kyoto Williams. And her lecture focused on how we can enlarge ourselves by knowing the other. And this is what she said. You are not lost when you encounter the other, but more whole. More whole because you have the opportunity to see more of the divine. The main idea is, how can I know more about who I am by knowing more about who you are? And then remember Augustine's related prayer, Lord, let me know myself in order that I may know thee. All this awareness can draw us closer to God and allow us to continue to shape our image of him as revealed by others and by our experiences, that list that we came up with of where our images came from. So specifically speaking to experience, I'm going to talk about relationship in a very specific experience. And I want to talk about cross-gender friendships and how we can be intentional with those. Now, I realize that this is something that the church has harped on for a long time. And if you're in a same-sex relationship, it would apply to the same gender. Basically, how can you guard yourself against being pulled into immorality with someone? So Ruth Haley Barton has a great book called Equal to the Task, and she says in it, men and women alike share a deep desire to be in community and partnership with each other. We want to be in each other's lives in meaningful ways, and when we do not know how to accomplish that, we miss each other. We know that when our relationships are not working, we are not yet all we were created to be. So we want to be in each other's lives, but we also want to take seriously Paul's warning to avoid sexual immorality in 1 Thessalonians. So how can we walk this line well, not cutting ourselves off to half of God's image and also not falling into immorality? And the reason I'm putting this in here is because this is an intentional relationship that you actually, like you really need to be intentional if you're going to learn from the other half of the image of God. We don't want to cut ourselves off to half of God's image by avoiding one of the genders. So in our formation communities, we address this specific tension using the idea of brother and sister in Christ. We've had great discussions about what this looks like, and I want to give you some guidelines that I think are helpful. Now, these guidelines are not only for cross-gender friendships, but can also help us in our inner work as we seek to understand and relate to each other, regardless of gender. So the first thing we need to be mindful of is boundaries. These are essential. In any relationship, even the ones that we listed earlier, it's useful to ask yourself, is this relationship toxic or generative? Boundaries help us know when to press in and when to get out. And specifically under boundaries, here are some ideas we need to keep in mind as we think about boundaries in relationships, especially cross-gender friendships. If you have boundaries, it points to an ongoing conversation with your partner and yourself. They suggest you're actually aware of what is going on in your relationship and inside yourself. Boundaries exist because of situations we find ourselves in. And if your partner doesn't know what kind of situations you are in, why is that? Are you hiding something? Are you actually being open about what you're doing? Are you aware of what kinds of situations you're in? And are you being honest not only with your partner, but also with yourself about what could happen in any given situation that you're in? So if you're having that ongoing conversation, you also, in that conversation, have to be self-aware enough. I know I keep on harping on self-awareness, but that really, I think, is where so much of this starts. If you're not self-aware in crush-under friendships or any friendship, you just open yourself up to a myriad of problems, in my opinion. I will say that I went through a period that I like to call cleaning house about 3 years ago. I had all these friends that didn't really fit that category for me anymore. And I was just becoming very self-aware of that. And it wasn't because they did anything wrong. We didn't really know each other anymore. The history that we had wasn't propelling the relationship forward anymore. It was just bordering on toxic every time I saw them. And it's not because of them. They weren't doing anything wrong. It was how I felt when I was around them. And so it just wasn't fair to them or to me that they had such a large claim on my emotional well-being. So some of this I could mitigate by choosing not to be in the same places as them when I was emotionally vulnerable. And some of it was just we had drifted apart and they no longer really knew who I was. And I didn't really know who they were either. And I had to release them into a different category in my brain. And that was good and that was healthy. And it was healthy for them even though they don't really know about it. And that's fine. I think that this specific scenario applies really well to opposite gender friendships. If you're feeling emotionally vulnerable, it's your responsibility to talk with your partner about it and not place yourself in a situation for that vulnerability to become a liability in your marriage or in your partnership. I remember a conversation I had with a really good guy friend, and he's like, "You're kind of closed off today." And I said, "I know. I need to be. I understand that I'm emotionally vulnerable right now, so our conversation today is going to be different." And it was fine. He was fine with that. And finally, when it comes to boundaries, I want you to remember that love itself is a boundary. If we're in relationship, I should want the best for you and your relationships. The call is for me to be for you. And so love is a boundary that we can share. But once again, the key idea in all of these is awareness. We can't always grow in or be aware of what is going on in our soul if it's never exposed to alternative thinking. We need each other so that we can move toward balance in our relationships. All right, so the second thing to remember after boundaries and intentional relationships is that nobody speaks for their gender or age or sexual orientation or even their interpretation of scripture. Insert whatever category you want. Nobody speaks for everybody in that category. When we stereotype each other, we reduce their voice. We are people first. So practice relational generosity. Let the other inform your opinion of them, not something you heard one time from someone else, or I knew this one guy, and therefore now I know everything about you. That's not fair. So let's practice relational generosity. Remember, we are small when we define ourselves only by I am not you. So let's not cut ourselves off from the other because of fear. So one of my favorite authors is Elizabeth Moon. She writes science fiction, which I'm a huge science fiction fan. But one of the things that she says is fear change and it will destroy you. Embrace change and it will enlarge you. So that suit that I was talking about earlier, growing into the edges, if we can embrace the change, we'll be able to reach for the edges more clearly. So just work on some trust for yourself, for your experience of yourself, being self-aware, going inside and doing that inner work. Give your partner some trust, and honestly, give some trust to the other until they prove that they can't handle it, until they're not worthy of it. Let's practice relational generosity. So give yourself permission to continue to reach for the edges of how you can grow. And remember, if you find a knot in that suit that we were talking about, like the sleeve has been knotted up, you can do the work of untying it. You can figure out who put it there, which relationship that came from, and why it was there in the first place. You can do that intentional work. So a final thing to remember in being in intentional relationships is to value the other's perspective. Go back to what we were talking about earlier. We each influence other people's images of God, and that is good, and that is right, so they're more rounded out as humans and Christians. This does not mean that I have to agree with your perspective. but I don't get to argue with your experience either. It's my job to ask questions and to understand your experience, to try to understand it. I don't get to dismiss it. I can choose to grow from it. So once again, my favorite author, Elizabeth Moon, she said, I know something I didn't know before, and knowledge changes people. And I think that this is very true. What can we know? There is a saying that getting a job relies a lot on who you know. And I want to posit that so much of our lives depends on who we know. It's what makes us who we are in lots of ways. Once again, go back to that list that we made of where our image of God comes from. So I want to share a very specific example about my parents. So my parents are very kind, and they are very loving in lots of ways. They also had a very specific stance on homosexuality that they got from their parents, that their parents got from their parents, okay? Until my cousin came out. And they were suddenly confronted with not a hypothetical situation or a theological conundrum. They were confronted with a person that they loved. And in this loving of him, they became softer. They changed. They continued who they were in that kind and loving way, but they were doing it in response to someone that they knew, someone who they knew they knew who he was. He was also kind and loving. And honestly, it was beautiful to watch as they cared for him, even when others in our family turned away. Through knowing and loving my cousin, they maybe didn't change their minds completely about that stance on homosexuality, but I know that today they no longer hold the same view that they used to, because it was affected by a person. It is irrevocably altered by their relationship with my cousin. And I choose to believe that one day, as those loving moments are remembered by them, that they will continue to soften to the work of God in their lives. And I can leave it at that. And I can trust the Holy Spirit's movements in their lives. So change can be scary. I'm sure my parents were like very worried about what is this going to do if we keep loving my cousin. But they chose to do it anyway. We get to choose to be intentional in our relationships because there truly is so much that people have to offer here at Imago and in the other places we inhabit. So this all sounds wonderful, and we can have these boundaries and respect people's perspectives. And that sounds really nice, but there are some things in real life that it can obviously make this harder, and I don't want to dismiss those. So first thing I'm going to say is not everybody's going to be happy with any boundaries that you set. Some people will be fine with it. I am fine if you tell me no. I think that I have the right to ask a question, and you have the right to say, I don't want to answer that. You're not going to hurt my feelings. It's not your fault. I will say it's been funny to me at times when I state my boundaries with other people. So like things I'm not going to sign up for, particularly at the school. They ask my opinion. I watch baseball because my son loves it. I actually abhor the game of baseball, and I shared that with a parent at a game once, and their face like became completely shadowed, like they thought I was crazy. I'm like, well, I'm here because I love my son. But anyway, it's just funny. They're like, if I don't share a glowing opinion of something, they're frustrated with me. And I'm just like, well, I'm a pessimistic introvert, so I can't have glowing opinions all the time. But for some reason, nobody wants to hear about these things. I think they'd rather I lie to them or realize they don't want to be doing this volunteer thing either, so they want someone to join them in their misery. I don't know. I'm not going to do it. But I'm not responsible for their reaction. So if you don't like my boundaries, I'm sorry. But you're not going to hurt my feelings if you don't like them. And also, just remember, it's okay to ask yourself in a relationship, is it toxic or generative? Is it toxic or generative? Is this going to make me the best version of myself or not? Inside of yourself and outside of yourself. You have to consider both arenas, okay? Walking away from a relationship that used to be intentional is okay. If there's no healthy role for you there, you can feel you can leave. The other person you're not responsible for their reaction, okay? All right. So all these intentional relationships, how to be in them, things to consider while you're in them, they can shape our image of God, which leads to our spiritual formation. And maybe someday I'll be asked to speak again, who knows, but I would love to share with you disciplines about how these intentional relationships can inform our disciplines, and we can talk more about spiritual formation. That's my passion. But the question is, what and who are we allowing to form us? Because we're all shaping each other's image of God all the time. Are we considering how we form others when we interact with them in this place? Are we allowing those with different perspectives to shape us and our image of God? Why or why not? Will you take responsibility in some small way for the way we belong to each other, and that is good and right and beautiful? We belong to each other. This is a safe place to belong to each other. So I'm asking you, will you be intentional with others? Will you seek to learn from them and also share yourself with them so that they can learn from you? And finally, Imago Dei, can you see how all of us seeing each other is really like seeing the face of God?